All right, Father, now we ask your blessings upon the Sunday school hour, that you just get the glory out of all things that are done, Father, and that you'd, Lord, get glory to yourself. Lord, this ain't nothing to do with us. Father, we're blessed just to be here. But, Lord, I ask you to please watch over and keep us as we try to teach and bless us, Lord, that we may say that which you'd have us to say and accomplish what you intend for it to accomplish. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we got down to verse 3. We covered 2 verse 3, but we never got into any depth with verse 3. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says there in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we need to go back. Let's just go back. And let's go back and we'll read the first 3 verses all together just to make sure we ain't messing this. We ain't missing out on anything. But he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, and longsuffering, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All right, now we talked a little bit about some things here. We're talking about dealing this in this passage. You're dealing with the doctrinal unity of the body of Christ. You just, as opposed to when we look back in chapter 2, you look verses 12 to 22, you were dealing with the spiritual side of that thing. Now the Lord's showing you here that to walk worthy, he says to walk worthy. I'm not going to go back over all this again. I'm just going to very quickly get through it. But we talked about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Talked about the Christian's job on this earth is to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have to do in order to make a living in this world is just simply what you might call a hobby. It should be viewed as that. It's just a means. Doing the work to get paid to pay bills is just a means for you to be able to serve God better, to take care of what you've got to take care of while you're here. And that's the whole point of that thing. All right, but then he tells them down here with all lowliness, he says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, he told you all that because these are the way the Christian is supposed to deal with other Christians. It's not always easy. You're going to have to learn how to be lowly. You're going to have to learn how to be meek. You're going to have to learn to be long-suffering when it comes to dealing with Christians. And if it's going to happen, that's the only way that you're going to accomplish verse 3. Because he says, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's only one way you're going to be able to do that. You're going to have to learn to be lowly, meek, and long-suffering with people. All that summed up is just can be summed up in one word. You're going to have to learn how to have grace. A lot of the problem that people face right now is that they ain't got enough. They ain't got a lot of grace. People's nerves are on end right now. People's patience is wore thin, and people's grace just ain't exactly what it ought to be and what it could be. And I ain't saying that putting people down. I'm just saying things that's been going on in our nation, and things going on in our personal lives, and all this stuff that's happening, and uncertain futures or whatever is enough to make a person's, it makes their patience get thin, and it makes their heart get, sometimes your heart can get troubled. Let's just face it, we're human beings. So the Lord, whenever he gave the promise in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, he said that knowing what was coming. He knew that those disciples that he was fixing to leave, when he went back to the third heaven, he knew that those disciples were going to be fearful at times, and there were going to be times of trouble and times of they were going to have issues where they were going to need to be of good courage. And that's part of the reason why I believe the Lord had us preach on that here a couple of weeks ago. But God's people are not always the easiest to get along with. It's not always easy to get along with people like that, because the worst thing about God's people is they ain't able to overlook faults in others. Problem is they can't look at the mirror long enough to see their own. Amen. It's like the passage over there where the Lord said, why you behold the mote in your brother's eye and don't perceive the beam that's in your own. I mean, here the guy is trying to help you. He's trying to help you get the splinter out of your eye when he's got a telephone pole sticking out of his. You know what the problem with that is whenever you do something, when you got something that big in your eye, you go to spinning around, not only are you causing a danger to yourself, but you knocking the head off everybody else around you. But it's not always easy. But then we get down to verse 3 here, and he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, the unity of the Spirit is done by the Holy Spirit. He takes the individual and he puts them into the body of Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. How do we know that? Because he says here in the next, you just flip the page and look at the next chapter, or look at verse 30 there of chapter 4. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed till the day of redemption. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes you and he puts you in the body. You're in the body of Christ. Come back to chapter 1. You're in Ephesians there. Come to chapter 1. And look at what he says in chapter 1 and verse 4. All right, he says, chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There you are. The Holy Spirit of God puts you in there. All right, but then he goes down from verse 7 all the way down to verse 14, and he gives you the background of your salvation. He tells you, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Come down to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, who in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Come to look at chapter 2 there. You're in chapter 2. Come over and look at verse 20, end of the chapter. He says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom all ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you see there, every time you're looking at this stuff, you're seeing that the ministry and the part that the Spirit plays is he puts you in that body. That's what he does. He's a Holy Spirit of conviction that draws a sinner from the sin that he's been committing and the life that he's been living that's going to put him in hell. And he draws him to the cross of Calvary where he obtains salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And at that point, he seals the believer with the spirit of promise until the day of redemption and puts him in the body. Alright, so that's the unity of the Spirit. Now, not only whenever he puts them into the body does he leave them there, he don't just leave them there, but he equips them. Alright, he gives them something, he equips them to be able to do the part that he wants them to do. Very quickly, come to 1 Corinthians. Come over to 1 Corinthians. I need to get 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to do some reference running this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, when you find 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at what he says in verse 1. Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. All right, you keep noticing this reoccurrence, right? He's a Spirit, the Spirit of unity, the unity of the Spirit is what we're talking about here, and you keep seeing this coming up. So not only when the Spirit puts you in the body, which we've read in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4, now you're reading about that whenever he puts you in the body, he's going to give you something that's going to help you to do the part you're supposed to do in that body, regardless of what part you may be. You don't know what part you may be, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Look at what he says here. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now look at the next two verses. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right, but then he says, for by one Spirit, there it is. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. There he is. He puts you in that body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So when that Spirit puts you into that body, He's going to not only put you into that body, but He's going to equip you for what you need to do your job in that body. Listen, there's a lot of parts of the body that don't get taken into consideration. In fact, I don't know if we're going to get to it or not, but there's a place over there where He says the members that seem to be lessened, and I know I'm paraphrasing, I'm butchering this thing, but He says that there are members that what we would deem to be less important. He said, but they're the ones that you need to bestow more honor upon. You think about that little finger right there, my little pinky right there. Now, that finger's important because that finger right there is going to affect probably about 40% of the grip that my entire hand has. Because anything that I grab my hand around and put my hand around, if something tries to pull it out of my hand, that finger is going to be the last thing that is going to slide out of before my hand loses its grip. But let's get even more specific than that. Let's say, well, it ain't just that finger. Let's talk about that fingernail right there. You ever bop that finger and lose a fingernail and that thing be raw and that thing be tender? And man, you can't even stand to just... and touch it to something. I ain't talking hit it on something. I'm talking you can't even stand to have that tender finger just touch anything. I know that there's times when I've mashed my finger at work and I'll lose that fingernail or something. It's painful just to reach my hand in my pocket and just reach and get my pocket knife or get my handkerchief or something out. It's painful. That's it. You just don't know how much you need that thing until it's hurt or it's gone or whatever. And that's the point. I mean, you just don't know. You may not be more than a fingernail in the body of Christ. That may be all you are. But you know what the fingernail does? The fingernail is going to keep that finger from hurting. Because the Lord may have somebody that's there that's being a, you know, the Lord may have somebody there who's a part of the gripping strength of the body of Christ that's keeping them hold on. Listen, that's something I'm going to preach about today. I'm going to preach about Jacob leaning on his staff there, right there at the end of his life. That's what I'm going to preach on this morning. But listen, there's a lot of folks, brother and sister, they're part of what's keeping the body of Christ from turning loose in this day that we're living in. And it's all that they can do to just keep prayer life going and spiritual life going enough to where the people of God ain't letting go. And while they're holding on and keeping that grip good and strong and tight, it may be you who's the fingernail on top of them that's keeping them covered so the devil can't beat them to where they're weak and they can't keep held and they're hurt and they want to turn loose and they want to let go. You just don't know what part you might be playing. Hey, listen, here's something else too. I mean, you think about all these little hairs on your hands and on your arms and everything like that. Say, oh, that ain't good for much. It don't even keep me warm. It may not, but I'll tell you what it does do. If I'm walking around in a dark room and I don't know exactly what may be something next to me or close to me, one thing I do is I just put that hand out there, and before my hand can touch it, them hairs will sense it, and it'll make me pull my hand back. I can go through a room that's... You ever been there with a room with all the static and everything? And you go to just reaching your hands out, but then you feel the hair on your hand start standing on end and you're fixing to touch something that's fixing to light you up. Because you touch something metal, pow! And there you are, you've been shocked. You see, you just don't know what... You may be just a little old hair on the hand of the body of Christ. That may be all you are. But you know what that hair is capable of doing? It's capable of being sensitive to what's going on around it. And says, ooh, I don't know if we need to go over and touch that now. Because that right there may cause us some pain, and it may cause that fingernail to get mashed, and then the fingernail's going to come off, and then the finger that's holding on the grip is going to... You see? Every part that's in that body is placed in a specific point, in a way, by that Spirit of unity. He put us in the place that He wants us in for the fact and the reason that we can be equipped through Him to do the job that He's given us to do. All right, now come to Romans very quickly. Romans, we're going to get Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now let's talk about the bond of peace. He tells you in verse 3 there of Ephesians, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, let's talk about that bond of peace. What is that? The bond of peace is what helps prevent contention. It's a big issue that you deal with as a Christian is contention. Romans 14, verse 7. Romans 14, 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that seemeth to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That is just what you just read there. As you read, the reason why you've got so many people in the body of Christ that cannot get along with each other, because one of them will esteem something, you know, to be right, and the other one doesn't think it's right. And I mean, do I wear a mask? Do I not wear a mask? Do I do this or do I not do this? Do I go here or do I not go here? Do I take the vaccine or do I not take the vaccine? You see what I'm saying? All of the stuff that goes on is nothing but a source of contention. And the Lord says that you need to keep the. He says that you keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember where you came from. Remember that it was the lost that was without hope and without God in the world that the Lord came and died for. And it was them that the Spirit put into His body, them that He equipped to do the job in the body they're supposed to be doing. And then when the contentions come, they say, just like a good soldier, I'm not abandoning my post. I'm not going to abandon my post. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Even a man such as Paul was prone to contention. Because you got Acts 15 over there where they're getting ready to go on that second missionary journey. And Paul says, hey, let's me and you, told Barnabas, he said, hey, let's me and you go on and we're going to go check on all the churches that we've done, been around and founded and set up and everything. Let's go check them out and see how they're doing. And Barnabas said, okay, that's fine. I'll call John Mark. Paul said, no, don't call John Mark. He said, you leave him here. He said, he left us last time. He said, you don't bring him. Barnabas, the Bible says that the contention between them was so sharp that they parted ways. And Barnabas took John Mark and off they went. And Paul took Silas and off they went. Silas was his companion and the one that was with him up until he died. So there you are. Contentions, anybody's prone to contention. There's one thing about it, though. The believer has not been asked. This is something that you need to remember. The believer has not been asked to make peace where the Lord's never had any before. You see that? The believer is not he's not being asked to make something where it's never been. What he's been asked to do is he's being asked to maintain that which has already been established. And the Lord set up peace when he did. He set it up in the midst of the body of the Christ. That's where he set up peace. All right, now let's look at a few things. Come on back to Ephesians 4, and let's look at what he says here in verse 4. All right, there's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All right, now I've got to give you a few things here because these are some pretty good verses that you're getting shown a few things in regards to... Why does that thing always... Yeah, it's locked. I don't know who locked it. There we go. In these three verses, you've got some things that the Lord's trying to show you in relation to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. All right. I tell you, that black will stain these boards if you ain't careful. All right, so in verse 4 there, he tells you that there's... He tells you that there's one body, one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. All right, so a couple of things here. You got one of everything. You've got the unity of the Spirit revealed to you with the three persons of the Godhead. I don't know why I left that on there. Just want to erase it all. There. All right, so it starts off, you got the Holy Spirit. And you got the Son, and you got the Father. All right, so there's your three parts of your Trinity. And here he's giving you some things. He's giving you one of everything, and each of them is pertaining to that of the whole. First of all, he tells you that you've got one body. So there's one body. Now this is all under the Spirit. Under the Holy Spirit, one body. Why? Because the Spirit is what puts you in the body. We've already established that. All right, and then he says one Spirit. Well, that's obviously the Holy Spirit. And then you got one hope. All right, now let's talk about these for just a minute. Now, like I said, we've already talked about the one body. We read that over there in 1 Corinthians, and over there, further down there, past where we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, I'll read this to you very quickly. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say to the hand, if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" And it goes down through there. You get the point. He's got one. There's one body, and it's the body of Christ. It began at Pentecost, whenever Peter and James and John were brought into it there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And that's the same body that people are going into now. It's the same one. It ain't a different body. It's the same body. All right, but then he says one Spirit. Now, the Bible gives us a few verses here, and I'm going to read these to you very quickly just for the sake of time. But he says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. He that's joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. He says, and we've already read this one, 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit." All right, but then he says, you can look there in Ephesians and look at chapter 2 and verse 18. And it says, "Through Him." There's one of them times where he says, through Christ. "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." All right, so that's that body. Or that's that Spirit, I'm sorry. That's that one Spirit. And then in Philippians chapter 1, he tells you this, verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So you got one Spirit, that's it. Now there's people out here who are trying to make... Now there is more than one Spirit. Now I grant you, there's the Holy Spirit, there's the Spirit of man, there's the Spirit of beasts, and so on and so forth. But as far as the only Spirit that's connected with this Spirit right here, there ain't but one. And it's the Holy Spirit of God, and He puts you into the body. That's it. All right, now and then there's one hope, and you know what that is. That's the blessed hope. That's the blessed hope in Titus 2:13. He says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." That's the blessed hope that you're waiting on right now. What's that hope broke down to? What's it to mean when it's broken down? It means that you, knowing that you have been placed in this body by this Spirit, your hope is that one day you're going to be with Him. That's what that whole thing is. That's what it's all about. All right, then we come on down to verse 5. Now that was in. Now this here, this was in verse 4. All right, now here the Son, you're reading about the Son. This is verse 5. All right, let's look at what he says here. He says, verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for His... Oh, wait, I'm in chapter 2. Sorry about that. Verse 5, one Lord, one Spirit, and one baptism. All right, one Lord. Now notice how he writes that. It's a capital L, little O, little R, little D. So that's Jesus Christ. All right, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That'd be God the Father. And then little L, little O, little R, little D. That'd be a man. That's like Abraham calling or Sarah calling Abraham my Lord. All right, that's talking about, she still ain't started yet. I told her, I said, that's biblical now. I said, Abraham called Sarah my Lord. I said, so from now on it ain't yes, dear, yes, honey. I said, yes, my Lord. She still ain't started. Y'all pray for her. Amen. Some of y'all men thinking, yeah, you need to pray for my wife, but I ain't going to say nothing. All right, so one Lord, there ain't but one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a truth, a way, and a life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. One Lord, that's it. There ain't but one. But he says there's one Lord, and then he says that there's one faith. One Lord, one faith. For that, we need to go to 1 Timothy. All right, one faith. Come over to 1 Timothy. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, look at what he says here in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. What are they departing from? The faith, not a faith, because there's only one faith. All right? Now, if you go in 1 Timothy, there are some, you've got several different things that it talks about. First of all, he says they'll depart from the faith. And they say that right there where you just read 4, verse 1. But if you look over in chapter 5 and you look at verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. But it's still the same faith. One faith. He can deny that faith. All right, let's look at another one. In verse 5, chapter 5, verse 12, he says, we'll get verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. But it's still the same faith. All right, and then there's one more, two more. Chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. See, there's a lot of ways that a person can treat that thing. Faith is not just something you're supposed to have. Faith is a thing. It's something that you can walk away from. I mean, it's one faith, and it's connected to the Son. Right? I mean, here this Spirit is got, here this one body, one Spirit, and one hope is tied to the Spirit of God indwelling you. Right? If you didn't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling you, how could you have any hope? If you didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, how would you know that there's one Spirit? If you didn't have the Holy Ghost of God dwelling in you, how would you be in the body? You wouldn't. So therefore, without the Son, you wouldn't have a Lord to be, you wouldn't have a Lord, you wouldn't have a Savior, and there wouldn't be no faith. But you can depart. And then one more, I'll give you this one. Look at verse 21, 6:21. End of the chapter. Well, 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falses so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. hey, I got this new revelation that just shows this and this and this, and you know, yet you can't get it out of a King James. You got to use this new Bible, and you got to use this new philosophy and this new way of thinking, and you know, things just ain't the way that they used to be, you know, and things are different, and things are changing, and God's evolving, you know, God's ever evolving to, you know, be able to connect with us and everything. No, this says one faith, one. And the one that founded it has never changed. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No, there's not. But he also said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. And that faith ain't changed. It's one faith. One faith. All right. Now you're there in Timothy. Flip to 2 Timothy. Just go right out of 1 Timothy. We'll go right into 2 Timothy and get 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, look at verse 6. Here's Paul. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Boy, this has all been tying in, because that's kind of what we're preaching on this morning a little bit. But look at what it says. I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. Now, there's a difference between this, and I'll tell you why I'm saying that. In all this stuff that you're going to be reading in verses 4, verse 5, and verse 6, you're talking about one of everything. But the problem is this passage in Ephesians is blowing the britches out of all these different denominations and religions who claim that the one of each of these things is the one that they have. What am I talking about? Well, the one faith. Well, there's your Catholic Church, because that's what they claim to have. They claim that they're the church of the one faith. The old preacher used to say that when he was when he first got saved, he was just learning and he didn't know anything. And he'd come up kind of in the Catholic Church and he'd went through the confirmation courses and went through all that stuff. And then when he got saved, he got hooked up with some Bible believing preaching and he got saved and got born again, led to the Lord by a man named Hugh Pyle down in a radio station down there in Pensacola. Preacher had come in that morning and preached a Sunday morning service and then got ready to leave before he went to his own church. And the old man, well, he wasn't old then. He was 27 years old. He was a DJ in that radio station down there. And he said, hey, preacher, what do you know? And that preacher said, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you know? And he said, well, I don't know him. And he said, you want to know him? He said, yeah, I think I do. And you just got to know the backstory of this old preacher. You just got to know the kind of life that he come through up until he was 27 years old. And the fact that God spared him as much as he did. He went through, I mean, he was in World War II. He was a hand-to-hand combat instructor over in the Philippines during World War II and things like that. I mean, any given moment, that man in the sinful life that he was living and the things that he was doing, at any moment he could have went off into eternity and his life could have ended abruptly and he'd have busted hell wide open. But God, through His mercy and His grace, spared the old man and He got him into the place over there where he could hear the preaching of the Word and he got saved. And whenever he did, one of the things he said was he went back to the Catholic priest because he didn't know any better. He'd been going to the Catholic Church. He wanted to find God, so he thought that's where God was. So he went back to the Catholic Church and he started talking to the priest about what had just happened to him. And the priest says, well, you're looking too much into it and you're doing this and you need to read some good books. And he started giving him a bunch of books that he needed to read, and not a one of them was the Bible. But the preacher had a Bible in under his arm when he came to see the priest. And so he said, I walked out the door with six books, five by men and one by God. And he said the priest was standing on the top step of the church and he lit him up a cigar while he was standing there on the top step of the Catholic Church. He's sitting there puffing on it. And he said, Pete, you ever been down to New Orleans? And he said, yeah, I've been to New Orleans. He said, you ever been down there to the French Quarter? Which that's where all the hell goes on. All the wickedness and the ungodly things that go on in that town. That's where all that stuff goes on. And he goes, yeah, I've been down the French Quarter. He said, they're a bit unorthodox down there. This is the priest. He takes him a big old drag off his cigar. He said, but they've kept the old faith. And the preacher said that, the Spirit of God just kind of spoke to him and said, now turn around and look at what you're talking with. And he said, he turned around and looked, and he said, he knowed the Lord played it out like this on purpose. But he said, about the time he turned around, there was a red light from a furniture store across the street from the church that was flashing. And when he turned around and looked, and that priest went, and blowed that smoke out, and that smoke started rising up out of his mouth, and that red light went to flashing on that stuff, and he had old gold tooth that was shining. He said he looked just as demonic as he could. And he said the Spirit of God said, "You see there, Pete? That ain't no priest. That's a demon right there." I said, "Good night, Father." And out the door he ran, and down he went. He said, and he never went back. But see, that church claims that they're the church of the faith. They got the right faith. See, that's all this stuff. It's all every one of these people claim that what they've got is the one. They claim that theirs is the right one. I mean, you got, well, let's see. The Catholic Church, they claim to be the one of the faith. Baptism, we'll get into that in here in just a second. We've talked about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We'll go ahead and talk about that one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, now, if you're a Baptist, you know, you say, well, that's believer's baptism. You know, they've got saved. We take them down here to the creek. We stick them in there and they're baptized as members of the church. That's believer's baptism. That is not what that is. There is one baptism that matters. Now, there are several baptisms that have took place in the Word of God. You got seven of them mentioned. But when he says there's one, the only one he's talking about, you read about in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, "For we are all baptized by His Spirit into one body." The one baptism that matters is the one where you were baptized into the body of Christ by His blood. That's the baptism that matters. Now, charismatics will tell you it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you show the evidence of that by speaking in tongues. Garbage. That ain't what that means. The Bible says that the one baptism is that which you have been baptized into that body that the Spirit of God placed you in. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of them connected to the Son of God. All right? And then we get on down through here, and we're going to finish this thing up right quick. I got a couple of verses here for you. If you want to round down, you can. Colossians 2:12. He says, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead." It says nothing about water. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with Him through the faith," there it is again, "of the operation of God." What's the operation of God? Well, it's in Colossians 2. He says it's circumcision made without hands. That's the operation of God. It's a spiritual circumcision. It's not physical. And the baptism is not a physical baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. All right? So it's one baptism. And, of course, you read 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have made all to drink into one Spirit." But there ain't no mention of water anywhere in the verse. I mean, if that's the case, let me ask you this. If this right here is referring to believers' baptism, and I know I don't have to explain this much, but I'm giving you the background you're going to need so that when you deal with these people that believe that stuff, you'll know what to tell them. If this is the case, how come the thief on the cross didn't go to hell? Did he get baptized? No, didn't have a chance to. He didn't have a chance to do nothing but believe on the one that was hanging in the middle. That's all he had a chance to do. So that can't be believer's baptism. Otherwise, the thief on the cross that trusted him, that he told, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Oopsie, he missed it. They went down and got to the fork of the road, and one went one way, one went the other. The Lord said, "Oh, wait, I forgot to tell you, if you ain't never been baptized, you can't go with me." Because that's what the charismatics teach. That's what the Church of God believes. Church of God, Church of Christ, Campbellites, that's what they believe. They believe in baptismal regeneration. That if you ain't been baptized, you ain't really saved. That's what they teach. What are they going to do about them people that are at the hospital on their deathbed and they ain't got time to get baptized? They get time just enough for a preacher to walk in the door and share them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they trust Him in faith, one faith, and they trust Him and they say, "Lord, I know that I ain't done nothing my entire life worth fixing. But Lord, I know I'm fixing to go out here, and I don't want to go out here without you because I don't want to go to hell. Would you please save me? And then in Holy Spirit say, well, I'd like to, but you ain't got no water around, so. You know. Preacher told a joke one time, and he said over there, whenever the maniac of Gadara was carrying on and the Lord was getting ready to cast out the demons out of him and the devils, he said, what's your name? And they said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he says, all right, well, I'm fixing to cast you out. And they said, well, don't cast us off into the deeps now. I said, bid us to go into the swine. So they told him, so he said, all right, well, go get in the swine. That's the first occurrence in your Bible, a deviled ham. Amen. But then what happened? The ham went down the hill, jumped off in the water, and whenever it did, the pigs drowned, the demons crawled out on the other side, stuck a sign up and said, Church of Christ meets here, water baptism saves. Now, people ain't going to like that too much, and they ain't going to appreciate that, especially around here. I mean, there's a lot of Church of God folk around here. But I'm going to tell you something. There ain't but one baptism that matters, and that's the one that puts you in that body. It ain't the one that gets you wet. Because you can get baptized until the tadpoles know your social security number, and you ain't going to get into heaven's gate at all. You'll bust hell wide open. Hey, the baptism of the Catholics believe is the original washing away of sin when you're a baby. So that's what they do. They take you in there when you're a baby, and they sprinkle the water on you, and they say, well, that's washing away original sin. Mm-hmm. I bet it does. That child will die and go to hell. That's it. All right, let's finish this up. Come on down here and look at what he says in verse 6. Now we're talking about the Father. All right, verse 6, he says, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. All right, so here you got verse 6. You got the Father represented here. And he says he's above all. All right, one, here's the Father, above all. Somebody look at, somebody get chapter 1 there of Ephesians. Chapter 1, somebody get chapter 1 and verse 20. Read it out loud for me. Go ahead, Miss Donna. I know you're there. All right, so he took him and he came up, and where did he go? He went to the right hand of the Father, right? So whenever it says that he's above all, that's what he's talking about. All right, then he's through all. Miss Donna, go ahead and read verse 23, same chapter. Through all. All right, so he's above all, through all. And lastly, he's in you, he says, and he's in you all. All right, you can get that one in chapter 3 and verse 19 where he says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's in you all. All right, so God the Father is in, he's above all, he's through all, and he's in you all. But here's the thing. It all begins back here. It's got to start somewhere. So it starts back here. And what is that? What have we been talking about? This whole time we've been talking about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And all that, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is the doctrinal unity of the body of Christ. Now remember, we've talked about the spiritual side of it. That was back in chapter 2. Alright, back in chapter 2 he says, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath both won and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. There's your spiritual side of it. Because it's all talking about peace, and it's talking about you being a partaker, you being separated from Him and all this kind of stuff. But then when you get over here in chapter 4, now he's breaking it down doctrinally. He's saying, this is what your doctrinal position is. This is the unity of the body of Christ. He said, it's done through the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and the Father, all working because they're all one. one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and a Father that's over all, through all, and in all. And it all works together. To do what? To make you one and a part of a huge body. You tell me how that the Lord is able to keep up with as many people as what are saved as He does. How can He do that? I mean, let's even say, what is there, 7 billion people on the earth right now? 7.5 billion people upon the earth right now? All right, so what's 10% of that? 750 million? Or 75 million. It'd be 75 million. So 75 million people in this planet, that's being generous now. Let's say 10% of the planet saved. That's 75 million people. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be the Lord sitting up there having to listen to 75 million people? Listen to them complaining, belly aching, mully grubbing. 75 million people. How does He do it? Because He's above all, through all, He's in you all. How did He do that? By one Lord who brought about one faith with a baptism that puts you into a body by one Spirit, giving you one hope. That's a doctrinal application of your unity in the body of Christ. That's how that works. You can put spiritual application to it all day, but you break it down, it's got to have a doctrinal side to it. Paul was big on doctrine. Now, spiritual things are good. What does the spiritual things do? Oh, they're the things that... I mean, you guys have sat here today and looked at this and you've been like, oh, you know, this is awesome. This is great knowledge. But this ain't been the kind of thing that just makes you, woo, glory! This ain't what makes you do that. It's that spiritual part that makes you do that. This is the part that just shows you this is why what we believe is what it is. This is the foundation of it. This is how it all starts. This is teaching. This ain't glory. When you get into this stuff, yeah, it's great. But see, this is where we've got to base ourselves. If we ain't got no doctrinal base, then we ain't got nothing to stand on. Just as easy as the Spirit can blow in and fluff our feathers, it could just as easily blow out the winder. But listen, what's going to happen one of these days if the Lord tarries and time goes on and we don't... I've got to hush. When time goes on and time continues and the Lord hasn't come back yet and things start getting real bad, because the further into this thing we go, the more into apostasy this thing's going to get. What's going to happen when you ain't got that overwhelming joy of the Holy Ghost of God that just fills your heart and your soul? You listen to a song and the tears just begin to flow. What's going to happen when that stuff ain't going on? What's going to happen when you don't feel that tingly feeling? When that little itchy hair standing on the back of your neck on end, and you getting the chicken skin running up and down your arms and your legs, you just, whoo, God's here. What's going to happen when you don't have that? What's going to happen when that ain't here? You're going to have to go back to this and say, man, I'm telling you, my faith has been shook, and it can be shook, but I'm glad to know it can't be took. Why? Because I've got a Father who's above all, in and through all, and He's in all. He's the Son with one Lord who brought one faith by baptizing me into the body through His Spirit that brought hope. I may not feel that hope, but I know it's there. It's a blessed hope. You see what I mean? That's the importance of doctrine. It ain't just all about that tingly, goose pimply feeling. It's about the facts. And the facts that stay, or the facts are what stays when that good feeling is gone. Amen. All right. Father, bless us now as we go into the worship hour. We'll thank You for what You do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.